You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I want to bring us back to the upper room, and I want to take us just to some, what I want to do really is I want to look at a little bit of chapter 14, I want to look a little bit at chapter 15, and a little bit at chapter 16. So if you haven't been with us, if you're here just for the very first time, we're looking at the Gospel of John, and we are looking at maybe not every verse in every chapter, but we're trying to get a sense of what John was trying to convey with his gospel, with his book, who he was writing to. And we can always reference John chapter 20, where John kind of gives us his purpose statement. Right at the end of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is what John says. And this is the reason why he's writing this book. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we have the other gospel writers like Matthew and Mark and Luke. When they're writing, they have purposes for reading or for writing their books as well. For example, Matthew, he was writing specifically to the Jews, and he wanted with his book to convey the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, because that was one of the big hang-ups for Jews, right? There was the majority of the population that lived in Israel at the time. I mean, everybody was waiting for the Messiah, but they sort of missed the boat when the Messiah actually did come. And so Matthew, when he wrote his book, he wanted the Jews to see that Jesus was indeed that promised Messiah. John is writing for different reasons. He wants us to understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. he spends a good portion of his book talking about the incarnation. John chapter 1 is really all about that. It's the idea of the Word becoming flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to understand that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is fully God, fully man. So, anyway, every one of the Gospels, as they talk about Jesus, has this kind of different flavor. As we've gone through John, I hope that you have seen some of the things that John wants us to see, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And as we've gone through, specifically, the chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and then next week we'll talk about chapter 17, as we've gone through this time when Jesus is spending these private, intimate, last moments with his disciples, I mean, he's talked a lot about a lot of different things, right? He's given them a lot of different advice or wisdom or whatever. And so he's talked about how, or he has shared with his disciples, he said, you know, I want you to serve like I serve. I want you to love like I love. I want you to go where I am going. there's another thing that he talks about here in John chapter 15, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 that I hope that you have caught as you have gone through this on your own, in your own personal reading time. And this is going to, Jesus is going to emphasize a subject. He is going to speak more on this particular topic than anything else that he talks about in the entire time that he spends with his disciples in the upper room or after they leave the upper room. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 14, and I want to read a few verses from, to start out with, I want to read from verse 15 of chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 15. Here's what it says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. So as Jesus is talking here, some translations, and I don't know what translation you have, whether it's NIV or ESV or King James. Some translations, when we read those verses, they will use the word counselor. In the ESV, what I was reading from, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So some translations use counselor, some translations use the word comforter, and some use the word helper, counselor, comforter. All three of those are used. The Greek word is parakletos, something like that. Anyway, and it comes from two Greek words. One Greek word is para, and the other one is kletos, or kaleo. So basically, para means near, or beside, or around, or with, and then kaleo means to call. So if you put that together, this is basically what it means. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called alongside of us to be our helper, to be our counselor, to be our comforter. And that particular word, parakletos, in the original language, it's used only five times in the entire New Testament. Only five times. And of those five times, four of them are used in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Let me just show you those really quickly. Look at, just skip down in chapter 14 and look at verse 25. These things that I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay, so that's the first one. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness for me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then, John chapter 16 and verse 5. John chapter 16, verse 5. I do not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who also sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So in other words, what Jesus is saying to his disciples here, and Jesus references it right there in chapter 16, what we just read. The disciples are sad because they're starting to finally grasp that something is going on. Something is happening. Jesus is, I mean, he's talked about it. He's kind of used metaphors to reference it all the time. And now he's basically saying, I'm going. I'm leaving. I am going back home. And you need to prepare for that. And so the disciples are sad because he's talking about leaving them. But but Jesus is saying, no, wait. Don't be alarmed. Don't be grieved. Don't be sorrowful because I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans is what he uses. He said, I'm still going to be here with you. I'm still going to be with you. My presence is going to be different. My presence is going to be in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to them about one who is going to come when he leaves. He speaks to them about a helper. He speaks to them about a counselor, about a comforter. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. We want to take some time to look at, we want to look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. So before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just give us wisdom to understand exactly what your word says this morning. To not get caught up in some of the popular and the loud stuff that talks about the Holy Spirit. Father, we just want to see your truth in your word. And we don't want to hear anything else this morning. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your Spirit. And Father, just guide our discussion this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the years, I don't know if you have encountered this, but I heard a pastor say this a long time ago, and I agree with what he says. He said, when the subject of the Holy Spirit comes up, people typically fall into three different categories. They either are the uninformed, they are the misinformed, or they are the well-informed. Hopefully this morning we will be the well-informed. There's the misinformed, or the uninformed just simply, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, they don't really know what you're talking about. I mean, they've heard the word, they've heard the term, but they don't really understand, what you're talking about because they have never been taught. They just don't know. Then the misinformed are on, here I'm doing it again. I'm subcategorizing within categories. But I have to do this. The misinformed would be fall into two categories. They would fall into two areas of the spectrum, okay? So we would have, if you are in the category of the misinformed, there are some on this side of the spectrum, and they would say, well, the things of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, those are all topics that are relegated to biblical times. They're the things that we read about in the Bible, but they are not ever relevant for today. And so they would be on, wow, that side of the spectrum. And they would be almost scared of the words Holy Spirit. Okay? Just leave the Holy Spirit alone. Okay? So that's one end of the spectrum. They just don't think that the Holy Spirit is relevant for today. On the other end of the spectrum, way, way, way over here, there are people who have a preoccupation with an overemphasis of the Spirit. And they are looking for all sorts of curious supernatural manifestations. They are looking for, evidence of the Spirit, and, and they would, these people over here, we're not going to talk about speaking in tongues today or anything like that, but those people on this side of the spectrum, they would be really into the whole idea that, being slain in the Spirit and falling down and shivering or whatever they do, and speaking in tongues and all those sorts of things that are evidence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're looking for stuff that is going to prove to them that the Holy Spirit is a living and active and all these sorts of things. And they will actually believe, these people over here, that if you don't show signs of the Holy Spirit working through you by speaking in tongues or by being slain in the Spirit or whatever it is, some sort of supernatural manifestation that is coming out of you, they would believe that you aren't really a believer. So you have those two extremes. And I am by no means an expert, but I will say this. In my personal opinion, those people are misinformed. Because what you will find is that these people over here who are scared and just ignore, and these people over here that are just putting way too much emphasis on everything, rarely will those people go to the Bible. Or if they do, they will twist it to suit their own opinions. And that's not what we want to do. We do not want to do that. We do not want to be misinformed. And the only way that we cannot be misinformed is to be well-informed. And the only way we can be well-informed is to go to the Bible. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So, I mean, if you are here this morning and you are, you know, you would characterize yourself as super charismatic and, you know, you want to lift your hands, there's nothing wrong with lifting your hands. I'm just going to say that. But if you are falling into that category and you are saying, well, finally, he's finally going to talk about the Holy Spirit, okay, that's good. And if you're on the other side and you're saying, whoa, slow down there, Pastor Myron, just let me tell you, it's going to be okay. Because I'm not going to give you my personal opinion. All I'm going to do is just going to go to the Word. That's all we're going to do this morning. We are going to actually look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Is there a better source than that? I think not. Okay? So, there's the misinformed, there's the uninformed, there's the well-informed. My hope and my desire is that we, people of the West End Community Church, would be well informed, that we would have a balanced understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. So here's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about who the Holy Spirit is, and then I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. So we want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. Everybody with me? All right. Doesn't matter if you are or not. Just sit there and nod, okay? So first I want to spend a bit of time and just talk about who the Holy Spirit is, the person of the Holy Spirit. Because before we talk about what the Holy Spirit does, we have to understand who he is, right? This is really important. So who is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, Reed, if you want to put the first one up there, thanks, buddy. The person of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that we need to understand is this, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, okay? Now, let's understand what the Trinity is, okay? We've heard the word. It's not in the Bible itself, but the Trinity is, when we use that term, we use that term to describe the triune God, okay? I'm using weird words, I get it, but basically this is what the Trinity means, or triune means when we use that term. It means one God who has revealed himself in a plurality of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. So it is one God who reveals himself in three different ways. And this is something that is very, very hard for us to wrap our minds around. And we have talked about, even recently, we have talked about, you know, just different illustrations, earthly illustrations that we can talk about. We've talked about water being ice and liquid and gas. You know, all three are different manifestations, but they're all the same thing. They're still water. They're just different representations of it. The egg, the shell, the yolk, the white, all three make up an egg, but they're all different parts of the egg, okay? I mean, all those things are I mean, they're imperfect illustrations, but they are illustrations. I like the light illustration. When you put light and you shine it through a prism, what you're going to see is when the light refracts through the prism, you're going to see that it refracts in three distinct different colors. It's all the same light. It's just represented differently, and we see it differently. It's three primary colors revealed in three different ways. However you want to try to grasp or not grasp the Trinity, this is basically what we need to understand. And truthfully, when we... just go back to the other one there. Thanks. When we say that, you know, when you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Father in church, and God the Son, Jesus, even more so, they get a lot of play, right? But not so much the Holy Spirit. And part of it is because of what we talked about with the misinformed. We, to a certain extent, we get a little bit scared when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason, I think, is because there is so much misinformation out about the Holy Spirit. But we have to make sure that we understand that God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is part of the Trinity. It is still the same God that we worship and that we adore and that we fear. The same God who came to this earth because he loved us so much, gave us grace and mercy. It is the same righteous God, just revealed in a different way. God, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. It's the closest thing that we have really to a spiritual mystery. It's part of the mystery that Paul talks about in one of his epistles. Here's the second thing that we need to understand about the about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always existed, and the Holy Spirit has been, it is being co-equal and co-eternal with God. And so why I say that is for this reason. It is not like all of a sudden one day the Holy Spirit came. And, you know, I mean, when we think of Acts chapter 2, you know the story of Pentecost, when the disciples, they go to to another upper room and they wait. And then it says that, you know, like tongues of fire descended on them. It was when the Holy Spirit came. There is a portion of the church, universal, that would believe that is when the Holy Spirit kind of, you know, the Holy Spirit just materialized right then and there, and never existed before that. Well, that's not true, not at all. I mean, and we can look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the water. There are a myriad of different examples all the way through the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit existing and thriving and being part of the Godhead, being co-eternal, being co-equal. That's just not true that he just showed up in Acts chapter 2 for the very first time. That's not right. Number three, all three representations of the Trinity are present at the baptism of Jesus. Did you notice that? Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So in that instance, you have Jesus, God the Son, being baptized. You have God the Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And then you have God the Father, who just speaks his voice and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All three representations of the Trinity in two verses. Number four, the Holy Spirit, this is very important that we understand this. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not just a force like in Star Wars or something like that. That is not the case. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personality that we see in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit has a mind. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of a person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has a mind, okay? If you also notice, the Spirit of God has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Again, all these are empowered by one and by the same Spirit who apportions to each one individual as he wills. So the Holy Spirit has a mind, the Holy Spirit has a will, and then third, the Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this. Excuse me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve an emotion, the Holy Spirit. If you look into the Bible, you will see example after example after example of these attributes of the Holy Spirit being displayed. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has emotion. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. All these things are attributes of personality. So please don't refer to, even though that we can't even sometimes wrap our minds around who the Holy Spirit is, don't refer to it as a or an it, because it's not that. It is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third part of the Trinity. So there you go. I mean, that is just a basic introduction. It's just very briefly, I know there are more, but those are just things that we just want to make sure that we represent here. Basic introduction to who the Holy Spirit is, the person of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit, which is something that Jesus discusses with his disciples. So if you will allow me, I know that I've already given you four. I'm going to give you another five simple things that Jesus talks about. I use the word simple so that you won't panic and think that we're going to be here for a long time. This is what Jesus gives to the disciples. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and in five different things in these chapters, he says about what the role of the Holy Spirit is. So here's the first one. The saving role of the Holy Spirit. Look back. I just got to go back there, sorry. Look at John chapter 14 if you're there. And look at John chapter 14 and verse 17. Here's what it says. Even if the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, so that's a very interesting verse, okay? So, he dwells, present tense, right? For he dwells, present tense, with you. And then John says, and will be, future tense, in you. Okay, so those are two different things, right? With you, present tense, in you, future tense. Jesus says the Holy Spirit presently is dwelling with you, alongside you, close to you. But in the future, Jesus is telling his disciples that the difference will be that the Holy Spirit will be in them. So the Holy Spirit is unseen, right? But he is all around us. He's here now. He dwells with us. That's the preposition that Jesus uses in the present tense. He says with. And what the Holy Spirit, or what the work of the Holy Spirit being around us and near us, well, you know, when we say that the Holy Spirit is with us, what is he doing? I mean, is he just kind of everywhere and, you know, kind of this ethereal kind of force or what, you know, what? When we say that the Holy Spirit is with us, what is happening? Well, I mean, to use an old term, I would say that the Holy Spirit is wooing us. He is attracting us. He is leading us. He is drawing us. He is influencing us. And what is the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the greatest desire of the Godhead? Well, he wants us to be saved. He's not willing that any of us should perish. So the Holy Spirit, when we say that the Holy Spirit is with us, near us, alongside us, he is drawing and he is leading us to the Lord Jesus. So, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have come to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no one comes to Jesus as Lord and Savior except that the Holy Spirit was first working in your heart to draw you to Jesus. Para, right? He is with you or with us presently. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it is God's Spirit who starts to draw us in. And then when we come to that place of surrender, when we come and we are ready to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what happens. The Spirit of God that is with us comes in us. You see, do you get that? I know I went through that super quick, but when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room, he was talking about a time in the future that wasn't too distant, right? I mean, it was going to happen after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the 40 days, after Jesus ascended into heaven, then the Holy Spirit would come and be in. They would then believe in Jesus as the Messiah who died on the cross for their sin. Then they would become saved. And when they would become saved, then the presence of God would inhabit their souls and their spirit by his Spirit. So we receive the Spirit of God when we receive salvation. We receive him and he comes into us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So, before we become believers, the Holy Spirit is around us, working on us, whispering to us, drawing us to come and to receive Jesus. Then once we exercise our faith and we trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in us. So I had a guy, a friend of mine back in the Hoof, back in Vanderhoof, and he was, if you looked up pagan in the dictionary, heathen, non-Christian, atheist, all those words, if you looked that up in the dictionary, his picture would have been there. I mean, he was this. Well, he was a jerk, and just out for life himself and just living for the moment. And I mean, all the adjectives, all the descriptor words, everything, okay? And so that's who I grew up with. He was one of my friends, but, you know, he was just very selfish kind of person and made fun of people who were religious or went to church or whatever, like, he was merciless against those kinds of people. Again, he made fun of me. And then 10 years down the road, this guy is in church and he is reading his Bible and he is just this guy who is on fire for the Lord, and just where's the change? I mean, it certainly wasn't me. It wasn't anyone else. You know what it was? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wooed him, drew him in, and worked on him. Worked on him, maybe, hopefully, through something that I said. Probably not, considering the way I was living back then. But the Holy Spirit brought people and brought circumstances into his life that drew him from this place to this place. And so the Holy Spirit was always with this guy. And now, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is in the guy. See the difference? The saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that Jesus said. The saving role of the Holy Spirit. Nobody comes to faith in Jesus except that the Spirit of God bore witness in our hearts, in this guy's heart, in your heart. And then by God's Spirit, we are able to make that confession of faith. Here's the second thing. The teaching role of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14. We read it already. I'll read it again. Verse 26. But the helper, Parakletos, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. So this is an interesting verse too. The implication here is the ability to comprehend the things that are spiritual, and those things that we comprehend as spiritual are from the Holy Spirit. Like when you read your Bibles, do you ever just think, man, how am I going to understand all this? And then somehow you do. You know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit. He's teaching you. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of Jesus. It helps us to comprehend our Bibles, helps us to remember things. We call to account the things in our minds that Jesus has taught us, the things that we have learned from our Bibles, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. So, before you became a Christian and you didn't have the Spirit of God residing in you, spiritual things, they may have seemed like this guy that we just talked about. They may have seemed foolish to you, folly, stupid. And then all of a sudden, if you come to the place where you surrender your life to Jesus, suddenly you see the world differently. You see things differently. You see it through a different lens. And it is the Spirit of God who brings that kind of understanding to your hearts that we simply just lack without him. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's the point is this: the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the things of God, teaches us. It is our teacher. Here's the third thing: the testifying role of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse chapter 15. Well, I actually have it up there. You don't have to do anything. I did everything for you. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, it is the Holy Spirit who testifies about who I am. And you also, the disciples, and you, by extension, also are going to testify me through the Spirit. And the very ability that you have and we have and the disciples had to testify to people about Jesus, it comes from the Holy Spirit. So, and you need to listen to me on this. that stranger, that neighbor, that classmate, that family member that you have a burden for, and you desire that they would know Jesus as their personal Savior, and you think to yourself, I just don't have the right words. Have you ever said that yourself? I say that to myself every day. I don't really know how to say all this. I'm going to stumble over my words. They're going to ask me questions that I just don't, that I don't think I'll be able to answer. Let me just say this. You need to just put that to rest. Because if God prompts you to speak to somebody, to testify about Jesus, you need to be rest assured you will be enabled by the Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will speak to your heart. He will give you the words. He will bring to memory the verses that you need to share. And I think that you need to worry less about how to stand firm in the faith because the Holy Spirit will help us. The key is, at least we need to just be willing to speak on God's behalf, don't we? We've got to stop being fearful. Do you know how much Satan wants you to keep your mouth shut? And the devil, you know those things that we just said? I'm not sure I'm going to have the right words. I'm not going to be able to answer the questions. Do you know what? That's the enemy. He's saying those things to you. He's saying those things to me. He is going to remind you of all the times that you have sinned. He is going to remind you about all the guilt that you have, all the inadequacy that you have, everything that he can use to intimidate you from ever opening your mouth about talking about the Lord Jesus. And I just want to remind you and I want to encourage you today that the Holy Spirit is greater than the voice of the enemy, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you the words that you need to testify about Jesus. Just open your mouth and start talking about Jesus and watch how God is going to use you for his glory. Now let me just say one other thing about that. If you're going to speak on his behalf, make sure that you're in his word. Because that's where we have to start, right? Here's the fourth thing. The convicting role of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. But he doesn't stop there. Says he will convict the world of sin, he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. Isn't that interesting? Why does he use sin, righteousness, judgment? Why does he use those three? Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of sin so that he will help us understand the true nature of man, of who we are. He will convict the world of righteousness to help us understand the true nature of God, who God is. And he will convict the world of judgment to help us understand what is to come, what will happen. If you look and go just a little further on there, verse 11 of chapter 16, Jesus says this, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the truth about judgment is that Satan will face an ultimate judgment. We talked about it when we went through Revelation last year, remember? He will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's not all. Sadly, all those who choose to reject, all those who are confronted with the truth and yet say, no, I will not believe. God is not willing that any should perish, but the sad truth is that there will be some that will reject. And their fate will be like Satan's fate. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand, helps me to understand my sinful conviction or condition, helps me to understand the righteous nature of God, because God is righteous and I'm a sinner. The Holy Spirit needs me to understand why I need a Savior when Jesus died on a cross for my sin. All those sorts of things. The convicting role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict you. And let me just say this. Because being convicted is a little bit uncomfortable at times, right? I mean, we don't like this idea of being confronted with our shortcomings. But if you don't like coming under conviction, then you are missing out on one of the most wonderful things that God has given you. Think about this. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of the things that are a barrier between you and him and your relationship. And he does that because he loves you so much and he doesn't want you to stay where you are in your sin. And so to do that, he brings you under conviction of the Holy Spirit. So when we dishonor God, when we disobey God, there's a reason why you feel guilty about that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit convicting you, bringing conviction to your heart. It's one of his roles. And every time you feel conviction, you should say, praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for alerting me to something that is getting in the way of the most beautiful thing that I have in my life. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. Here's the last thing, really quickly. The guiding role of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Of chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It is no mystery. We talk about it a lot. We see it on the news. We see it all around us. We are living in a world. We are living in a time when there is an assault on truth. And truthfully, a war on common sense. I mean, I don't understand some of the things that are happening. And if ever there was a time when we needed the guidance of the Holy Spirit into all truth, into absolute truth, into the truth, it is now, because you know this. People are being deceived in this world. They are being deceived into believing lies. They are being deceived into believing lies about gender and about marriage and about sexuality and about life and choice. And it is the culture that we live in that perpetuates those lies. And not only are they perpetuating the lies, but they are normalizing the lies. They are celebrating the lies. And they are shaming you if you don't believe the lie. That is happening right now. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. We are living in difficult times. These are difficult times to navigate, and thank God that he has given us his Spirit, which we can be guided into the truth. And when we have God's Spirit to be able to be wise and discerning about these things, then we are able to pass it on to the next generation. And when Jesus concluded the upper room discourse in John 17:17, we'll get to that next week, he prays to the Father for all believers, and this is what he says: Father, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. And then he adds, your word is truth. So my prayer is that we would ask God to sanctify our hearts with truth, that God would sanctify our hearts with the Holy Spirit, because we need him. We need him in this hour, don't we? We need him today like we've never needed him before. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your wisdom. Thank you for all the things that you give us. Thank you for your Spirit that you teach us, that you convict us, that you testify for us, that you guide us, that you save us. It is a privilege to know you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, God, for this church, and thank you for these people. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would leave these doors today excited about what is to come and what you have in store for us today, tomorrow, the next day. Be with us now and take us from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.